Well, good morning, and thank you for inviting me to be part of the service this morning. It's always a great privilege to minister the Word of God. I want to, before I get to the message that God has laid in my heart, I want to just say we're visiting from Winnipeg, and we have enjoyed the warmth of love and the welcome of the assembly here. We love you. You have been so warm and welcoming that it's just been refreshing, and a kind of little picture of all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. There's something that unites us, and of course we know what it is. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want to thank you and actually compliment you for being such a warm and embracing people. We're living at the Royal Scot. Now, I didn't pick it because of the name, but it's a good name, the Royal Scot. but a lot of older people there from all over the, just all over the globe. And they have a lot of activities that people bring with them. Like I got a chance to lead a little workshop on how to write autobiographies. And so anyway, I'm kind of interested in writing. So there was a group there led by a Jewish man, and it was write your own story. It wasn't so much autobiography as taking an anecdote or one part of your life and how to put that down. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to that. And so we were asked to scribble down an important part of our life, and we talked about it, and I said, well, okay, if I just write down what is the most compelling, important part of my life, you know what that would be. It happened there were only five people there, and apart from myself, the other four were all Jewish people. That was just and it happens that I have a great heart for the Jewish people, and so I wrote my little part of the story, and then I had to read it because they had to critique it. That was the writer's level. And so I wrote, my life divides into B.C. and A.D. That was before Christ, and then Anno Domini, after Christ. And but I wrote it knowing that the people who would be listening in the next few minutes were these Jewish people. So I wrote about learning. Well, actually, I wrote about growing up in a home that was godless. I never knew the gospel. I was 19, actually. That's when I was saved. But I guess the only moral instruction I had was it was true. I'm kind of quoting how I wrote this testimony. That my mother did tell me it was wrong to steal the turnips from the neighbor's vegetable plot. But the turnips still went into the family stew. So I got a kind of a double message there, you know, that it wasn't a very clear kind of a moral teaching, you might say. And believe me, my whole life reflected that lack of God and lack of moral standards. But I'm not even going to go there, because at age 19, I went to church one night. And why did I go to church? Well, I grew up in a town of about 30,000. And when you're 19 and you're single, you know, and you're certainly aware that there are girls around. And the girls and boys in Inverness, Scotland, used to walk around the main city, about four blocks square. And that's where we did our meeting each other and stuff like that. And there were no girls. They were all at a Billy Graham rally that was in the church in Inverness. And I went to church. I went there because the girls were there, and I sat there listening to something I had never heard before, and it's simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anybody here doesn't know what the gospel is, it is so clearly and simply stated in the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. And the preacher went on about that, or the historical fact of it, And he went on about that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And somehow I got the impression that night from what some of the preachers said, that I was part of this world and that God loved me. And something happened that night that I can only praise God for. I realized that all of my sins, that was why Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. And now I came from darkness. Like, I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about it. I wasn't interested in Christ. I was simply interested in I won't tell you what I was interested in. But I heard that God loves me. And although I never knew him, I came to understand that night that he knew me and he cared about me. And to kind of cut a long story short, and that's essentially what I wrote in this thing. And I said, I added a little bit to when I was writing at Royal Scott there, because it was a Jewish kind of a group that I was going to be discussing, so they were reading it to. How that both Torah, that is the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and the Christian scriptures, they talk about this long before Jesus came. They talk about the sacrifice, the Passover, where the lamb was slain, the innocent lamb, an innocent animal, was slain to cover the guilt, the sin and the guilt of sinning people. And you know, it all began to clarify for me that I was lost, that there was nothing I could do, but God had done everything that was necessary. And, I mean, it was like, I said I was in darkness, it was like the light dawned, and suddenly I saw. And I was the sinner for whom Jesus died, and I could open my heart to him and receive him by faith. Well, that's essentially what I wrote in this, because that's what happened, but there was much more that could be spoken about, but I was led to, after the service, I was led to places in the scripture which showed me that he that has a son has life, he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Didn't say anything about all the church names, it didn't say anything about good works or about anything else, about making up for all the bad things I had done. All it said is, whosoever cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Honestly, there's a fellow by the name of Sidlo Baxter, who's a Scotsman, a very refined gentleman, a scholar. And I heard him preaching once, and he was talking along these lines, and he suddenly stopped and he said, "Excuse me, I feel a hallelujah coming on." And that's just about the way I feel right now. It's a wonderful thing. So anyway, we had a great discussion for 90 minutes. I read three little handwritten pages of my testimony in the little writers group, and one 96-year-old Jewish man who is quite an eminent man. He's a past president of B'nai Brit, which in Hebrew means sons of the covenant. Past president, and you know what he said? He asked me. He said, "What is the Lamb of God?" Boy, is that a question I enjoyed answering. But anyway, that's enough of that. I really say that by way of introduction, because really my life does divide into these two parts, BC, before Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I wasn't christened when I was a kid. It doesn't mean that there was no connection with the church. It just means that I had no interest or no vital connection with anything that really I understood to be from God until I met the Lord Jesus. And if you're here sitting here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you just don't know what you're missing. But you do know that when you think and you contemplate death, or you really sit down and think about what's life all about anyway, it comes and it goes, and what's it all about? It's all about God loving you and sending his son to die for your sins. And your perception of yourself may be that, I'm not such a bad guy. We're not talking about bank robbers here. We're talking about people who have not attained the perfection of God's holiness, fallen short of his glory. All have sinned and come short of his glory. His standards are perfection. We can't attain it. Every one of us are sinners. But because Christ died for our sins, we can be brought into a new life in Christ. It says he was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everything is from the Lord. It's the gift of God. It's a gift, and it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more thing I want to tell you about the Royal Scot, and then I'll get on with what I want to say from the scriptures here. I was playing a little game of pool down there. Isn't that shocking, playing pool? Anyway, that's what I was doing. And so I was sitting there, an older man too, just like myself, and we got chatting. Well, he said, of course, we eventually got around to the things of the Lord, and he said, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I said, that's very good. I said, I'm not a Catholic. I used to be a Baptist minister. And I used to tell the Baptist congregation that I preached to that there are no Baptists in heaven. And one or two of them who were almost asleep, they almost got whiplash because their head came up at that. No Baptist, and that's true. There are no Baptists in heaven. And that dear lady is trying to silence me here, but you're having an awful time, eh? I'm going up and down. Sorry about that. Anyway, that's a fact. There are no labels in heaven. God's not going to ask, are you a Baptist, or are you a Catholic, or are you a Presbyterian, or are you whatever you are. He's not even going to ask if you're a Brethren. Thank you, my friend. You get me wired.
There you go.
Is this thing on?
You just put, it's on now. You can just put it on your back.
There we are. I'll try and moderate my tone. That's not the question. Christ died for our sins. The question is, what have we done with Jesus? That's the question. And this man was sitting there in the pool room, and I was saying to him, I wasn't going to attack any religion because there's no point in doing that, but it isn't our religion. One of the things that one of the Jewish people asked me, I said, I wasn't a Christian till I was 19. I was not a Christian. I was not a believer in Jesus till I was 19. And one of the Jewish people had said earlier, well, weren't you born a Christian? How can you be born a Christian? A lot of people think you are, or you're born a Baptist, or you're born a Catholic, or you're born a whatever, and that's what you are because that's what you were born into. And I remember one guy saying, if you were in the farm and your mother to be happened to be gathering eggs in the hen chicken shed, and she happened to give birth to you there, that wouldn't make you a chicken. So you're born into a particular, that doesn't make you anything. And we had a good discussion. So with this Catholic chap, he said, no Baptists in heaven, no labels in heaven. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that's who's in heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I hope that God will encourage you. If you've never taken that step of faith, I'm not asking what label you're wearing this morning. I'm only asking, have you put your trust in Jesus? And if there's any merit in trusting something else, then why would Jesus die? What's the point of Jesus dying if you could get salvation some other way? The message of the early church? There's none other name given under heaven amongst men, whereby we must be saved. I think the verse starts out, there's no salvation in no other. So I encourage you to ask yourself, well, am I saved? Which is another way of saying, have I put my trust in Jesus? Because that's the only way in which we can be saved. Well, that is kind of my testimony and a little opportunity for me to let you know who I am and what's important in my life. And above all, an opportunity for me to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And there's something very sobering about it, because when you know from God's word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you know that, you hear it, and you don't receive it, it's God's word that you're kind of pushing away. And come that time that we leave this life and go into eternity, that will be the issue. What have you done with Jesus? Not what kind of a church man were you, what kind of a church woman were you, not what kind of a moral or immoral person you were, but what did you do with Jesus? That will be the question. I hope you'll be able to say, I opened my heart and I believed on him. I trusted Jesus, for that's whom God receives. Okay, I'm going to get on to a little bit of stuff from the scripture here, because God's word is what you want to carry away with you. And a couple of verses talking about salvation. In the words of Hebrews 7:25, we read that he, that is Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now that's a measure. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I'll read it again. Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, there's another verse in scripture, and it is addressed to believers. That first verse is addressed to whoever will come to him. He is able to save you. Doesn't matter who or what. Doesn't matter what's in your background. He's able to save if you come to him. But the other verse is in 1 Corinthians 3:15, and it reads, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And what this is a word to Christian believers who are not living for the Lord, and they're frittering away their time and their resources on this world and on all the vanities of this world, all the things that, you know, I'm in the process of writing a tract, and it starts out by pointing out that you'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. There's no salary. You've never seen that. Doesn't happen. Because you're taking nothing with you. And that's what this verse is addressing. It's addressing Christian believers who are living for themselves. And it's saying, yes, you're saved, but oh, the loss. The picture to me is of spending my whole life building this palatial mansion and filling it with all the stuff that I can get my, all the good stuff that the world offers. And then the whole thing is up in flames. And you know, I'm running out of there and I'm just wearing my pajamas and they catch fire. And you know what I have by the time I'm out? Nothing. It's all gone. It's all gone. And that's my kind of what I picture. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And if you think it would be humiliating to be outside there without your pajamas, well, there's a lot of humiliation that probably lies ahead for those of us who tend to please selves rather than God. But we won't go there today. quite recently I asked myself a very odd question. The question I asked myself was, Ed, just how saved are you? Now, I expect that question to puzzle you or to scare you or to be a red flag. Wait a minute, where's this guy coming from now? What about the assurance of salvation? What about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me say that we really need to give some thought to the whole biblical revelation about salvation. And just to allay your minds, I will say that salvation has a past tense aspect. And that has to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he died for us, where he, in a loud voice, said, "It's finished, it's done." As far as the guilt of our sins is concerned, yes, we have sinned against God. All have sinned and come short of his glory. The Old Testament says we're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is the things that we think are so commendable are the good things we do and the good churchy things we do and all that stuff. All our righteousness are like filthy rags in his sight, because God looks for perfection. And we all know none of us are perfect. We have to have Christ's righteousness. And so, when it comes to Christ dying on the cross, he, the sinless one, became sin for us. I like to say that he lived a sinless life, and he died a sinner's death in my place. He, his own self, bore my sins, bore your sins, in his own body, on the tree. Okay, that's God's provision concerning the guilt of sin. And it says we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We become children of God. It says that he that hath the Son hath life. We receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all these things come into our experience. If anyone is in Christ, that is, takes that step of faith and puts his or her faith in Jesus, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. This is God's doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes, but it's all God's doing. And you know something? That odd question that I asked myself, Ed, just how saved are you? That question has no relevance whatsoever to the past tense of salvation. I was saved on April the 13th, thank you, I'm glad my wife is here. She's my external memory. April the 13th, 1955, I was saved. The guy came up to me in the garage where I worked the next morning because the word went around. I was a bit notorious, actually, and a couple of juvenile delinquency probation terms and stuff like that. The guy came around the next morning and said, "Oh, I heard you got converted last night." "Yeah, I did, yeah. I was rejoicing for that." I tell you, it was just something new. It was just darkness to light. "Well," he said, "I'll give you 2 weeks." Well, he's more than 54 years out now, so, and I'm still counting. So. But it's real. It's real. And it's something that God does in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no such thing as being a little bit saved from the guilt of sin. There's no such thing as having a little bit of God's righteousness applied to me. Jesus Christ took all my sin, and he took all your sin. And for those who open their hearts to him, Jesus Christ gives us, or God confers upon us, all of his righteousness. All of it. It's a perfect righteousness. Amen. And it makes us accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us in Christ. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Another hallelujah coming on here. This is just something wonderful, and there is no relevance at all to the question, just how saved are you? I am completely and utterly perfect in God's sight because he sees me in Christ. Now, there's much that could be said for us to try to wrap our minds around that, to try to understand that. We can only go a little bit. You know, we can use the mundane kind of illustrations of, okay, if I owed somebody $10,000, I owed the bank $10,000, and one of the Steves in this church, I hear there's a whole plethora of them here, but if one of them came and came to me and or went to the bank and paid that debt, you know, well, the banker wouldn't come to me and say, you still owe me $10,000, because somebody else would have paid the debt, you see. And I didn't pay the debt. I couldn't pay the debt. But somebody else did. Now we can kind of get a little bit of understanding about, oh, I see. So Jesus on the cross, he paid the penalty that really should have been mine. The wages of sin is death, and I sinned, so I should die. And I have to divert a little here to say that death in the scriptures has levels of meaning. And what the Bible is talking about here is spiritual death. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. And we all know what that is. Helen and I were traveling in London, England once, and the fellow had a heart attack and he died. We tried to revive him and tried to help him. He was a believer, we found out. But anyway, he died, and he's there on the subway train. And Helen, being a nurse, she's doing this bit on his heart, and I'm breathing into him, and he kind of came to, and then he went. But anyway, he died. But you know, a man came along and he looked at him and he said, "He's gone." And the man walked on. And there was also a doctor in the same car, so it's like everyone was there, humanly speaking, but the guy still died. And the fellow came along, he said, "He's gone." Now, I could have said, no, he's not gone, he's right there. I mean, you could see him there, but he was gone. So we understand physical death to be the separation of the soul and the body. Or we sometimes say, that's a house you used to live in, or the house is empty now, or the spirit is gone, or the soul is gone. And however, we understand death is separation. We understand that. And when God said to Adam, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die," that wasn't physical death. That was spiritual death. That was a separation of the soul from God. And you know, the Bible tells people outside of Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Even though we walk around and we dance around and we jump around, we're dead in trespasses and sins until we come to Jesus, and then we are made alive in Christ. And that is spiritual life, because it is a return to God. It's a return to relationship to God. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You familiar with the term born again? Well, that's something the Holy Spirit does the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Back into God's family. Wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Okay, so we're dead in trespasses and sins, but we're spiritually alive in Christ. Now, he accomplished all of that on the cross. And God receives us. And I totally forget how I got here, so I can't make the application because I don't know what it's about. So we'll just quickly fast forward to. We'll say the past tense of salvation is God, is the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we come to Calvary, when we come to Jesus, and we accept that he died for us, our sins are completely forgiven. We are made perfectly whole in God's sight. We are made spiritually alive. We will still die physically, but as the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body. You say, no, he's gone, said the guy. And I could have said, no, he's right there. But, you know, if I'd known he was a believer, I could have said, yeah, he's gone. He's absent from the body. Present with the Lord. That's what death is for the believer. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now the future tense of salvation. You've probably heard the preachers outline the past tense is we're saved from the penalty of sin. And the future tense we're saved from the presence of sin. And how does that happen? Well, think of the resurrection. Think of the rapture. Think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling us up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, calling us up to be with himself. Giving us a perfect body, brought into his presence to be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Wow. No more of the struggles that we have down here. We're lifted up from all of that. And that's a future tense. And again, there's lots you could say about that, but lots of Bible says about it. But just at the moment, we'll say this, that ultimately we'll be in that place where nothing that defiles enters in. The things in my life, in my character, in my behaviors right now that really probably are offensive to people without me even being aware of it, but there's enough that I am aware of that's offensive to people. I'm an unfinished work right now as far as down below is concerned, but one day the Lord will come and the believers will be raptured, will be taken up to be with the Lord, and we'll be right out of it, out of the presence of sin. Not just saved from the wrath to come, but given a new body. And what does 1 John say? 1 John 3, it says that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, what's he like? What's he like? How about perfect? Is that good enough? Yeah. We shall be like him. Listen, these are marvelous truths. And they're right there in God's word. And they're there for us. But that's the future tense of salvation. And you know something? This odd question, just how saved are you, Ed? When it comes to the future aspect of salvation, that question has no relevance. That also is God's perfect work. It's God making us like Christ, and we will be perfect. There's no such thing as being almost like Jesus. There's no such thing as being in heaven and being, wow, still having some growing to do or whatever. Nothing like that. So we can toss the question out there too. But of course, that only leaves the present tense, doesn't it? And it says, we are being saved. We are being saved. And that has to do with the way we are living our lives now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we're directed to trust in God. I'm quoting now, trust in God who delivered us, that's past tense, from so great a death. And doth deliver us. Now that's present tense. That's what I'm talking about now. And to finish the verse, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's the future tense. And we're looking forward to his coming. And we know it's going to be exactly right. Sometimes we get hung up on the splitting the hairs in theology, but there is a pan-theology. And you know what that is, that everything's just going to pan out the way God says it will and the way that it's going to be great. So we don't have to worry too much about the hair-splitting parts. We know that our future salvation is secure and certain because God has said so. Just as our past, the past tense of salvation, the guilt part of salvation, is secure and certain because Christ has done everything. But here we're in the present tense. And it reminds us that we, as God's believing children, and now I'm speaking to Christians, so if you haven't accepted Christ as yet, well, if you do so before we finish the meeting, I'll be speaking to you too. But we're really speaking to believers here, all right? And you, if you haven't accepted Christ, you need to do it now, because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But for those who look back and say, yes, I put my trust in Christ, and I'm trying to live for the Lord and so on, but there's a lot of difficulty, a lot of failure, and there's a lot of wrong choices. And you see, this is a process we're in. And the process is really this, that God is, at this stage, he is conforming us to the likeness of his Son. He's making us more like Jesus. And some of, you know, that takes a bit of sculpting, maybe. I remember hearing about the kid that asked the sculptor, what are you doing? A big block of granite or something. Well, he says, I'm making a horse out of this thing. And the kid said, how do you make a horse out of that big block of granite? And the sculptor said, well, all you do is you just chip away everything that isn't horse. And I said, that's kind of a simple way of... You know something? That's worth thinking about. You know, I guess the chisel might hurt a little bit here and there, but God wants to chip away everything that isn't like Jesus in our lives. This is present tense salvation. And the Bible affirms it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Peter talks about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also talks about pilgrims, you know, we're travelers and pilgrims, and you know, you want to get further along the road each day. And you want God's purpose is to be accomplished a little more in you each day. And all of us know that there are areas where we need to go. Like, this present stage of our salvation is a process. Now, I personally see nothing in Scripture that would encourage us to think that we will reach perfection before we reach God's presence. I don't think we will. But we certainly can see areas where we can grow, where we can do better for the Lord, where we can walk more worthy, where we can make choices that are more directed by the Scriptures than by our own desires. If I were to put it in a word, and I better because it's quarter of past, that we would live lives that are pleasing to God rather than pleasing ourselves. You say, yeah, but you know, I thought you said we couldn't do that. Well, we have to do it. We have to work out our own salvation, but we do it on the foundational truth that it is God who is at work in us. Now, I've kind of surveyed salvation in a way, but I haven't even mentioned about the fact that when we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and brings. The new life that we have is brought to us by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Christian life, at one level anyway, one way of understanding our present Christian life is to see it, to view it as simply a series of choices where it's either yes, God, or yes to self. And that's worth thinking about, believer. Time is gone, and had you asked my wife if I was long-winded, she would have said, no, he's long, but he's never winded. And I'm quitting now because the clock says so, not because I'm winded. But I think it is right here in our present experience, the present aspect of salvation. I think it's right here where the rubber hits the road, that this odd question with which I started has real significance. Ed, just how saved are you? Now, you may not agree, but you can think about it. Ask yourself, am I being perfectly saved? Or am I experiencing what Bullinger writes about, and there's a free book on the net on it, the two natures of the Christian believer. The flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. When am I going to get victory? Is it in anything I can do? No, it is in turning from my own efforts to the Lord Jesus Christ and living his life, or living my life before him, the new life that he gave me, living it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in dependence upon God's word. Sorry, I will quit. Prayer and reading God's word. God's word says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise. You wait upon the Lord, you'll be strong. That's a promise. God's word says the entrance of thy word brings light. God's word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is our sustenance. You know, prayer and God's word are still the two basics. And then, of course, obedience. Yielding to what God says to us through prayer and through his word. And the clock doesn't lie. Right now it's telling me I'm 5 minutes over. It's not lying. And if you look at the clock in your life, in your day, it will tell you how long you're spending in God's word. It will tell you how long you're spending in prayer. And if it's not very long, you could ask yourself, well, if these are the resources that God has given me, shouldn't I be spending more time there and less time someplace else? May God help each one of us to have what he calls an abundant entrance, saved to the uttermost in this life as well as in the future. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for yourself, that you, the one who created all things, the one who rules over all, that you care about each one of us. Lord, each one of us can say, God loves me. And Father, I pray that you will help us to open our hearts to the fullness of your love, and that you will help us to love you in a manner that will honor and bless you, and that others will see the reality of your great salvation in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.